greetings to each one. And the love of our great God and Savior. We're just really blessed this morning by you, brothers. Boaz, thank you for reading that scripture out of Jonah. And the comments you made there about the heart of Jonah. Also, Joe, I just appreciate that lesson. I know that it's something that that we have me personally, and we haven't always handled food the way that God would have us handle it. I couldn't help but think of, and I know that many of you have seen it, but it brought tears in my eyes is what you shared. I'm not sure if the picture of this child that only had, it was dying from starvation. It only had a few hours to live. And I was trying to take my mind back to, I don't like to share information that's not accurate. But I think this photographer snapped this picture of this child, and the vulture was in the picture. And it seems like within a few hours or not long after that, the child died. And the vulture was there waiting for the child to die. And here this man snapped this picture and he left. And is that right that he later did that bother him so bad that he committed suicide, or am I thinking wrong? Does anyone remember that story? He committed suicide, right? And you know, it's easy for us to see what that man did wrong. But how many times have I done that in my life? It's very easy for us to contribute, to be contributing to that child not having food. I'm not saying there's a lot we can do. I don't know what all we can do. But may God help us. I was thinking that something we need to do more to children. How many of you children enjoy liver? Just beef liver? Or I don't know, maybe I'm being too open and silly here, but it's really an interesting exercise to just take a couple days and to just eat liver. Something that you aren't the fondest of. And you find out it don't take near as much liver as it does some other things. And it's actually a really good exercise. And I need more of it in my life. I really do. But I would just like to open this morning with just blessing you as a congregation. Blessing you children. We have so much good here. And I know that there's so many values and things that we that you all stand for and appreciate, and I'm just very thankful. I didn't make it up here early enough to put my title up here, so maybe I'll try to do that here. I'd like to just bring a message titled "Suffer the Children to Come Unto Me." Somehow we could spend some time sharing where this burden come from, but I think we'll just leave that with the Lord here this morning. But my heart is to encourage and strengthen you young families and young people. We'll just write the title up here once. I know that Jesus used these words, and he used them probably in a slightly different way than I have in my heart here this morning. But let's just read here. Maybe we can read out of Mark chapter 10, where Jesus used these words, "Suffer the children to come unto me." I guess I didn't quite spell this right up here. There should be an unto here too. Anyway, I think that's fine. Let's just, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Mark 10:13 and read 3 or 4 verses here. It says, "They brought young children to him that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them." And so that's a key, something key to think about here as we go on and use what Jesus says to suffer them to come to me. The disciples were trying to keep the children away from Jesus, and Jesus said this to them. "But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, and he put his hands upon them and blessed them." So the word, the title here, if we can just give a few thoughts to the title here, or make a mention here of the title. The word suffer is probably a little on the lacking side. It's our responsibility as parents go a little further than just letting them come to Jesus. I think there could be a whole series of messages taught on our responsibilities to discipline the children. Why don't we, maybe it'd be good if we would just stand, have a word of prayer here, what comes to my mind. Father, we're ever grateful for your goodness. Father, our worship of you is, it just seems like we desire to be able to worship you in a greater way. Father, all the things you've done in every life here is beyond our understanding, your goodness and greatness to us. Thank you, Father. Lord, we desire that this time can be encouraging, and that you can, that this time can glorify you. And we desire that this time can be edifying to everyone here, especially to some of the younger families and some of the young people, Lord. And even us, we're still on a journey, Lord, and we still have so many things that you want to teach us, and we thank you for it. And so this time is yours, and we just pray that somehow this can make sense and be an encouragement. Thank you, Lord. In your worthy name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, the word suffer means to allow or to permit, to not forbid or hinder, to aid and encourage. And I'm thinking maybe that's out of the 1828. Not real sure. But I just want to, while it comes to my mind here this morning, this to us young families, you know, our children are born, and they're born with the sin nature. We believe that somehow there's a nature in them that God wants to change, and that God wants them to be born from above, and He wants all of us to have the nature of Christ, the Spirit of Christ, the nature of God. But we get this little bundle, and I have this little example here of a sponge, and even though it's born with a nature that needs to be changed, as I was meditating on this, it's God has His limits and His bounds set as to what we can make of our children. He does. But in many ways we can take this child and form it in so many ways. Now, I know that God has limits and bounds set, but it's just stamped on my heart, the endless possibilities that we as parents have with each child that is given us. We We can take this, and we don't often remember how deeply our example, our values, our outlook on life, we don't realize how much impact that we have on each child. And I'd like for you to just remember this little illustration as we go on. And I know your hearts. I want this to be encouraging. I know that your hearts are to raise children for our God. And I would just like to begin by laying a foundation here to give a few words on the family. The way I have been thinking here, especially the last couple of days, is I think of heaven. And we don't know how everything is in heaven. I think the Word of God gives us a few glimpses. And then I think of the family, and then I think of the church. And somehow, God is so great we cannot know His ways, and yet somehow He does things that make sense, and He keeps things very simple. And somehow God placed in the family many things to prepare us and our children for eternity, and also to experience things I think that are happening in heaven now. Did you ever think of that? I'm not sure why that thought came to me. But I believe, like even relationships, think of the relationship of a child, between a child and a parent. And there is no other relationship that has that special bond. And somehow I think we see some of the heart of God, that He placed that sacred relationship in the family. And I believe that's, in many ways, that's probably how relationships in heaven are experienced. They're very close, intimate, and sacred. And I think God wants us to experience those relationships here on earth. But I believe the family is more sacred to God than many times we realize. We live in a society where it's no mistake that the evil one is discrediting and destroying family at a very fast rate. The number of children, there are just so many things. That's a message for you brothers. One of you brothers bring us a teaching on how what all the enemy is doing to destroy family. There's a tremendous message there. But I just want to... The family, I believe, is a masterpiece. It's one of God's masterpieces of His creation. As you study it, I really believe it is. It's an amazing masterpiece of God, the family. The family is an instrument divinely chosen by God to accomplish many of His heavenly joys here on earth. And, of course, this is, sadly we need to qualify this. Probably this isn't experienced in every family here on earth. Probably it's the godlier families that experience these things. But I think it's God's heart that every family does experience these heavenly joys here on earth. Who can name and understand all the heavenly qualities and values we experience in a godly family? Do we really value and cherish the family? I believe we do. But our society wants to influence our thinking in this way. And may God continue to keep us and lead us and guide us and preserve us. And I guess I would just, without needing to be said, I want to encourage us to continue to evaluate the ideas and the thought patterns that are prevalent in our society. And before we just embrace them, to see how they will fit into God's plan for the family. Some of the heavenly qualities, time together, relationships, memories, experiences, responsibilities, companionship. In my mind, the list is endless of the heavenly joys that God would have us experience in the family. Some of the deepest bonds that can be experienced in human relations are found in the family. And I believe, again, this gives us an idea of how sacred the family is to God. I took some time to meditate about that bond, that relationship between parents and children. And I'm not sure if you've ever meditated about that bond. But God has put it there. And I'm not sure what to say about it. But I'm not aware of any other relationship like that on earth here. Some of what stirred my heart here was, I think it was just this week, in relating to a couple brothers. Both of them related, and some of them, but they were a bit different. But the one brother related to me how his parents came to him when he was young, and they told him they gave up on him. And you can almost trace the challenges he faced for many years. I know that we would probably look at that as there was a lack of discipline, there was a lack of training, and there was a heart and a life there that were not being ministered to. And that led this young boy to almost be out of control in that way. And sometimes we see that happen in life. But I only share that example to remind us, again, to just further establish the deep bond that God has intended that we have in that relationship. And I didn't take a lot of time to bring scripture for this, but I had to think of all the responsibilities. And I think, it's amazing how God is loving enough. He makes us as parents' responsibilities very clear. He makes the wives' part of that clear. He makes us husbands' part clear. And he makes the children's part very clear. And then I had to think of different examples in the Bible that where when the family is just, I don't think that we can, even as adults, I don't think we can just, I think maybe I should just leave that. I was thinking of the relationships and the responsibilities. I think we'll just leave that with the Lord in that way. So I just want to encourage us here and further that I want you to pray to the Lord until you have a burden for your family, and until you have a burden that there's nothing else that is more important than the souls of your children and where they will spend eternity, that you spend much time studying their life, and that you get to know them in a personal way, and that you know what the five biggest needs are, or maybe three or four biggest needs are in their life, and that you're prayerfully reaching out to God to help. How can I minister to these needs in the right way? We understand the difference between that it would be nice to have a godly family, or that it would be a blessing of God would happen to by chance. Give us godly children. Or the commitment that I'm going to do everything that I know to do to have a godly family. And I'm wanting us to consider the difference between those two, that commitment. Now, by God's grace, I want to do all that I, with His help, this is not something we can just go do. We need God's help in this way. Sometimes our priorities get in our way. Sometimes, in all honesty, we think that our family has top priority. But sometimes the way we live our life and the choices we make, the decisions we make reveal that our priorities may be not always in the right line. And I pray that we're open to allowing God to rearrange our priorities if He needs to show us something like that in our life. Sometimes it takes divine intervention to help us with our priorities. But I want to encourage us, young people, young couples, young families, if I can say it right, that I don't think I've found a price that is too high to pay to pursue what God has for us in this area. I had to think for a little bit here. Maybe this isn't building up, but I had to think. What is keeping us from pressing into training our children? And I think it's something to consider. Maybe sometimes we find that, especially in young families, that there's a complication or a challenge that comes up, and they don't really know how to work through it. And we definitely don't have all the answers, but I do want to encourage you of God's faithfulness. God works in our life that way. I just want to testify that when there's tremendous challenges in your children's lives or whatnot, that when you reach out to God in prayer and crying out to Him, He faithfully shows you. He will faithfully show you what to do. He will. I was thinking too. Again, we want to spend some time considering a vision for the family, and in my mind, the reason this is important is, without us realizing it or not, we have a picture of what we want our children to be. And if we want them to be the President of the United States or the Governor of Indiana, we don't often come out and just say that or write it down. But we find ourselves in more ways than we realize influencing them to become what we envision them to be. And so if we envision them as being, without us realizing it, we're directing, leading, and guiding and forming our children to be what we in our mind want them to be. In many little ways, we do it even subconsciously. And so I think it would be a blessing if we would take an honest look at what does God want my child to be? When he grows, as they get older, what does he want them to do? And I thought of this, the way the word vision is used here in Acts chapter 9. Ananias, seen in a vision, or it was actually Saul or Paul here, He had seen in the visions a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. And that always inspires me as I think of how the word vision is used here. What Paul saw became reality. And that's the type of vision that I'm talking about for our children. We have this vision, and then we allow God to move and help us do what we think we need to do to help this vision come into fulfillment. As someone has said, and I don't know who said this, it's not me, it says a man without a vision is a man without a future. And a man without a future always returns to his past. So it is important that we do have not just a passing thought, but a real inspired vision for our children, our families, and what we feel like God wants our families to accomplish here on earth. And God wants to continue to direct that vision even in my life. Also, just commitment to this vision. Lack of commitment, lack of total commitment makes it almost impossible to chart a course. And so we start and we stop and we go this way and we do this. And so it's better to take some time and have our vision and some goals laid out and to start in that slow, even if we go slowly, to start into that with a commitment to see it through to the end, rather than to start and stop and bring confusion to our children. As Ezekiel says, that many visions end up in nothing happening. In Ezekiel chapter 12, verse 22, Ezekiel says, "Son of man, what's this proverb you have concerning Israel's land that says, 'The days pass slowly and every vision ends in nothing'?" And so God doesn't want that to happen to us. God wants to help us. He doesn't want our vision to end in nothing. True vision gives fight and faithfulness to every great purpose. And I think one of the greatest purposes we have here on earth as parents is to guide, lead, and discipline our children so that they can be used of God in His kingdom. May God help us. This next little statement here is probably out of place here in my notes, but maybe we'll just share it here now. It probably fits a little further down, but time is like a ship which never anchors. While I'm on board, I had better do those things that may profit me at my landing. May I engage in practice such as shall benefit me and others when I come ashore. And that reminds me of something that I had wanted to share about as well, about Brother Sam. And it's really, it's, I'm not sure how to say it, it's speaking to my heart. I think Sam is 91 years old, and he's lived a long life, and I appreciate what Brother Andy shared this morning. Time is short. The one thing that seems like I pick up almost every time I go there is that here's Sam, and he's at peace, and yet I sense the battle. I sense the battle of faith is still raging in a way with Sam. And I don't know what to say about that. I think it's easy for us to think, well, once you get that old, it's our course is set, there's our life is over. But I feel like every time I visit him, I've sensed it, that he's, it's just, I'm not sure how to say it. It's somehow we've been given earthly bodies. And I don't know if I know what all the battle is. I think a lot of it is just is faith. As you think about, you're at the end of your life. What if? You know, I'm not sure what all he faces. But I, even though there's peace. And so that's something I've been thinking about in my own life. The one thing I want to encourage you as we think of suffer the children to come unto me, as we think of godly families, I want to encourage you to pray, and I know you do, but not just any prayer. Prayer that cries out in a way that isn't satisfied until that prayer is answered. Pray. Intercede for your children, their soul, even before they're born. Just make it a passion of yours. I had to think of I had a little help with this reference here from my son, but the example of Hannah. She cried out and was in bitterness of soul before Samuel was even conceived. Think of that. That's the example I want to leave with you. 1 Samuel 1:10 says, "And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore." Do we find ourselves praying like that? For children that aren't even born. For children that aren't even conceived yet. That is what I'm trying to communicate. As we pray like that, God gives us a vision for their soul. You won't find a child more blessed than the children that had parents that cried out to God in deep anguish for their souls. Those prayers continue to bless your children for years to come. Those prayers are never wasted. So further down here in Samuel, it continues to talk about Hannah and her praying. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 12, it says, "And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth." So in verse 10, it says she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. Verse 12, it says she continued praying like this for we don't know how long. Pray morning and night beside your bed. Beseech God day and night for your children and for others as well. I don't want to be misunderstood. But then in verse 27 of the same chapter, Hannah says, "For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition." Look at that. "For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I ask of him. Therefore also have I lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord." And he worshiped the Lord there. Consider Samuel's life. He was counted as one of the greatest judges. God used him. Samuel was God's man in his day. Is there a chance that Hannah's prayers had anything to do with this? I think Hannah's prayers had a lot to do with Samuel's service to God. And I just want to encourage us, God wants many more Samuels. Another couple that prayed was Zacharias, him and Elizabeth. Because when the angel came, the angel said, "For thy prayer is heard. Thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John." To move on into a few more practical things here, I think it serves us well to discern between the needs and wants of a child. You know, every child deserves to have its needs met, but it is amazing how quickly even a young child can be in control and can not only want have its needs met, but have all its wants met. All infants need food, cuddling, clothing, love, bodily comfort. We should never neglect any of these, and we should be quick to supply any of these for a child. But so easily and quickly, by falsely representing their needs, they can easily have all their wants met as well. And without us knowing, as parents, we can be starting to create a monster. and feed things that don't need fed. I'm not saying it's always wrong to meet some of the child's wants. But it's easy for us when even a six-month-old to ignorantly be feeding this child's flesh. And soon we have a selfish, demanding tyrant even before he's 1 year old if we don't watch. It's normal for our children to exaggerate their condition and their needs. And I'm only saying this to encourage us parents to be observant, to learn to understand when a child is truly hurting and when a child is demanding its own wants and desires. I think God will help us discern those things. We're only loving our children when we start teaching them self-denial, even at a young age. May God help us. The other thought I had that I wanted to throw out is it's not a big thought, but it's something I think about. It's easy to be training our children and then later have to be untraining what we trained them. And so it's not the worst thought to be thinking about what we are training them. And it's not to anyone's benefit to be training them in things that later they need, that takes much effort to untrain them, if that makes any sense. Remember, at any age, the more we feed the flesh, the more the flesh wants. Self-indulgence and unruled spirits in children create discontentment and insecure children. We all need to be under government, both all of us children and adults. We have an inborn need to be governed and guided. As the Bible says, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. One of our greatest responsibilities as parents is to discipline and govern the children God gives us. I had to think of David. Adoniah, it says, he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. In verse 6 of 1 Kings chapter 1, it says, his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, why hast thou done so? In other words, the Bible is teaching us here that David had never corrected, guided, or disciplined, or given Adonijah any. He had not corrected him, trained him, or done anything like that. And it left Adonijah wanting in his life. Train up a child. You know, it's interesting how the Bible says in Proverbs, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And make it it doesn't say to spank up a child or punish up a child. It says to train up. And one of the important principles, I would say one of the overall important principles as we think of training up children is training and correcting. You know, when the home is ran by, you know, we make this rule and then we're punished when the rule is broken. I think that there needs to be clear understanding in the home. But it has borne better fruit to when the child is out of line and has transgressed and has done wrong, to help them see what they've done wrong, and then to go out that we're correcting your behavior. You know, that our children are born with a nature that they themselves cannot change. It is only with correction from the rod that we can help our children clear their conscience and correct their behavior that is not right. And it's only through this correction that we can influence and bring heartfelt change into their life. And so it's not cruel to correct a child in love. And it's not cruel to do that. It is the only way, the only hope we have of training and correcting them in that way. But I feel like it's a key It's a key overarching principle that you want to have every time there's correction to be brought. It should be in tears and in love. And then especially as the children get older, there should be much time spent showing them, many times even in the Scripture, helping them to see where the transgression was and what we're trying to accomplish in their life, how we're trying to correct them and what we're correcting them to be and why we're doing it, and what will happen to in their life many times if we don't correct. That is the real burden. If we just let things go, you know, Eli, and they're just different examples that even David here, as I just read, he didn't restrain Adonijah. And Eli didn't restrain his sons. And so there has to be correction and direction given in that way. Like I had said earlier, every child is different. And it's a tremendous privilege to be able to study and get to know that child in an intimate way and to understand what the biggest needs are. And then as those needs are met, there's still other needs, and you can just continue to shape and mold them as God helps you in that way. Helping our children make firm commitments to do what is right. I feel like that's an important foundation that I would like to throw out here for just a few moments to consider. It's hard for a child that hasn't been helped by parents to make a firm commitment to do what is right. It's hard for that child to make right decisions sometimes. As 1 John here, here's a scripture here. It says, "Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteous is righteous, even as he is righteous." So I want to encourage us that foundation of just going to our children and saying, just do what's right. Just do what's right is a good foundation, and it helps them make decisions as they go on. I was so blessed by what was shared about what Winston Churchill said about time is short. Time is really short. And I would just like to say that with your children, time is really, really, really short. I believe if there's something I would want to convey here today, we tend to, as parents, look at, well, we have 20 years to raise our children. But in all honesty, by the time that child is 3 and 4 and 5, he is so I would like to say almost 80%, or I don't know, 70, 75%. There's no way to really put a percentage on it, but we have no idea how much of what that child will be as already formed by the time they're 3 and 4 years old. I feel like may the urgency of the time continue to may God put an urgency in our heart in that way. I don't think we should look at it like we have 20 years. We do have time, and when the heart is right and the will is right and all of that, we can continue to influence our children. But I want you young, I'm encouraging you young people to think of the brevity of time, and then that child is set for life. Much of what that child will be is set by the time they're 4 to 6 years old in that way. And just the attitudes in our children, these are things that I'm continuing to learn. It's easy to just look at what our children do and let attitudes go, but I want to encourage us. Most of those attitudes also have something in the heart that needs ministered to. I had to think of just mocking and scoffing somehow I thought of Jude here, this scripture. I'll just read it here. "How that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts." And so when we see foolishness and mocking and some of that, somehow it's tied together with other ungodliness in the child's life. And those are not things that that those things should alarm us and get our attention, if we can say that. Proverbs says, "He that winketh with the eye causes sorrow, but a prating fool shall fall." And there's many other scriptures we could go to in that way. I was wanting to share a little bit more too on just the foundation of making good decisions. Somehow there's quite a bit to laying that foundation in a child's life. It seems like when we fail to give our children that foundation, it's hard for them to even make right decisions as they go on in life. So give them. Help a child do good and make good decisions, and you will be preparing them for a life of doing good and right in that way. And I know that we need God's help, God's intervention. But speak blessings in their life. I just feel like that's key. And some families may need some reformation. There may be a couple, 3 months needed of where we reconsider the line in our home, and we reconsider what is that God wants to change, and some of those times are not always pleasant. But after you stay consistent and you stay with it, there's the overall. What's exciting about the home is the overall principle is that of saying thank you, saying, "Wow, that is good." Telling your children over and over that you love them, thanking them for this, and then when that's the overriding principle in the home, that's what your goal. Make that your goal, that the home, the principle in the home that is the biggest is that of giving blessing, encouragement, thanksgiving, love, words of affirmation. That's where you want your home to get to, and when your home is there, the home is such a beautiful place, and your children are such a good place. Maybe there needs to be correction here and there, but the overriding, arching, the biggest of the principles that are being operated on in the home is those of love, peace, encouragement, words of affirmation, telling them how much you appreciate them. And they're not just empty words. It's amazing how you can take a child that the conscience isn't clear, they're living in rebellion and disobedience, and you can tell them all that you want, that you love them, and that love doesn't mean anything to them. And so many times it's so much that way in our lives as adults. But you take a child that the conscience is clear, the will is broken, the life is right, and then you tell them you love them. It goes very deep. I'm not sure how to say it rightly. Those words are powerful, and I guess I'm trying to give the picture of that's the way the home. That's the blessing in the home, that when there's children, and you can, and just when you get up in the morning, you can just love them. Throughout the day, you just over and over, they come to your mind and you say, I really appreciate you. I really appreciate how you did that. I really appreciate, on and on and on. It goes on and on. And when the home is running on that, it's the blessings of heaven. God wants the blessings of heaven there. Probably would be fitting to give a few words here on the will. The 1828 says it's that faculty of the mind by which we determine either to do or forbear an action. And there's another subject for one of you brothers bring a message on our will. The will of man. It's an amazing thing, but as young children, as children, the longer you wait to get to that will, the harder it is. And when you have a teenager that has never really had his will broken, it's going to take an act of God. God can do it. There's no doubt He can. But I just want to encourage us with the urgency to not break that child's spirit, but to get to His will. And so the question was asked, what does the will look like? How do we know when the will is broken? And you know, when your child is here and he's playing and you say something and your child don't even know you said it, you probably don't have his will. And the child can't help it. He's full of himself and he has no way to get rid of himself, all of his self. But when you're here and you're talking to him and you're just talking your normal tone of verse and your normal tone of voice, and he doesn't even know you're talking, you don't have his will. I think a good sign is that when you start saying something, he immediately, you have his full attention. And when you tell him to do something, he immediately does it. And I know that sounds like a high standard, but I don't really think we're doing our children any loving favors by lowering that standard. I've been also giving a lot of thought to what does God want us to lead our children to? What does God want us to make our children into? What does God want to help us make our children into? And I had to think of this question. How would you feel if your child became a martyr? If one of your children were faithful and they gave their life even at a young age for Christ, how would you look at that? Would we look at their life as a waste? Would we look at this child, let's say as a teenager, they stood for their faith and they were martyred for Christ? Would that be a success or would that be a failure? How do we look at it? It seems like. But I know that God needs to continue to change my thinking of what He wants from me and my children, is why I'm saying that. Somehow, and I'm just wanting to say this, somehow what we value, or not, that's not what I want to say. Somehow I'm not sure if we, I'm talking to myself, I'm not sure if we think it's, not sure why words aren't coming to me here. If my child commits to just going somewhere and serving God with all their life, instead of maybe being in business or being this or that, how do I look at it? Is what I've been trying to work through in my own heart. And I feel like my perspective is wrong, and I wonder if God doesn't want to work on all of our perspectives. Is there really, and I'd like to bring eternity into this, as we think of what we're training our children to be, as we think of our vision for our children, can we have eternity in the back of our mind? When we get to heaven, where will be How will everything look? What do I want my children to be? I'm so sorry that my words are all jumbled together here, and I should just say how I'm feeling here probably, but I'm trying to say everything nicely and rightly here, is it not the greatest calling that we can lead our children to serve God and give His life for the kingdom in the light of eternity? I just want to throw that out here. I guess what I'm trying to say is, may God help us take eternity in perspective as we try to get a vision for what God wants from us and our children. And eternal rewards are going to far last way longer than what we do here on earth. May God help us in that way. Jesus says, "If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. And if any man serve me, him will my Father honor." And in my mind, I don't think there's a greater honor than to give our lives completely for the kingdom. And I have so much to learn in that way. Seldom do we realize the influence and impact that we as parents have on what our children will become. And I'm just asking God to give us an eternal perspective as we consider these things. I had this verse here out of Samuel that Hannah said. Hannah said, and she vowed a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come to his head." And may that inspire us. If we have children, may we give them unto the Lord all the days of their lives. I can add yet this scripture out of Mark chapter 10. It says, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife." And part of all of this vision, maybe it's a little smaller part of it than some of the other parts, but in part of it to remember that someday that child will leave home. And from the time they're little, to have that be part of the vision, to equip them, to build them up, to teach them, even in just practical ways, and try your best to give them everything they're going to need when that time comes for them to leave home. Purposefully bring them up in that way so that when that day comes, you won't have regrets and you feel like you've done what you can to give them what you can. How can we leave God out of this? There's so little we can do. But when we do our very little, God multiplies it over and over. When we faithfully do what God wants us to, He multiplies it over and over. Mm-hmm. I'd just like to share this account as an encouragement. And I've titled it Heaven's Multiplication Principle. And I'm not sure that that's what the account was meant to be. But I'd like for you to remember it that way today as you think of... to bring your children unto the Lord. Suffer the children to come unto Him. We'll just label this account Heaven's Multiplication Principle. This account is told by the son of a poor family that lived in Wisconsin years ago. This poor family was struggling to survive and was being pursued by the wolf of hunger. His old father brought out of the cellar the few potatoes that were left and said, "Mother, we've got to plant these potatoes." Mother cried, "Daddy, we just can't do it. We'll have nothing to eat." But the father insisted. The mother stood there with tears streaming down her cheeks as she saw those few potatoes being cut to small pieces and buried in the ground. However, in the fall, there was a great ingathering of potatoes, food for many days. His mother would have kept and consumed the potatoes, and very possibly they all would have starved. His father lost them only to find them again, all new and multiplied many times. This lesson is simple and plain. We all need to be taken out of our personal cellar and taken out of the darkness of a self-centered life, out of cold storage, and cut into a thousand pieces, planted and exposed to the disintegrating forces of death. This is God's one and only law of multiplication. We cannot improve in any way on Heaven's corn and wheat program. Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it into eternal life." I want to say that God honors sacrifice, and God honors giving of ourselves. Not in the wrong way to our children. But there's no effort that God doesn't want to add His multiplication to in your lives. And I know He has already. May we, as parents, aid our children in coming unto Jesus. Suffer the children to come unto Me. And I just want to close by saying that when we teach our children to honor us as parents, we're teaching them to honor God. May God help us.